Have you ever read in the Bible, I like doing this from time to time, you read a certain account in Scripture and you wonder how you may have reacted if you were in that situation. I think of certain situations when you read through the Bible. I think about when Christ told Peter, "Come, walk towards me on the water." That would have been a different situation. Never have done that before. Could I have walked and kept my eyes fixed on Jesus, or probably would have looked down as Peter did? How about when God told Moses, after he took his staff and turned it into a serpent, he said, "Pick it up. I don't like snakes." That would have been a difficult thing probably to do at that time. How about Joseph when he was reunited with his brothers? After everything he had gone through with them, what reaction would I have had at that point if I was in Joseph's shoes? I also think about Balaam with the donkey. When the donkey started talking to him, would I have started talking with the donkey? Would I have thought, this is highly unusual? Because Shrek was not out yet as a movie, so it would have been a little odd to have that situation happen. And I think about that many times as we read through the Bible. The Bible is there to help us, to show us events and situations, to encourage us and to understand that these were people like we are people. As we heard in the first clip message, a journey, people going through life's experiences and finding their way. Well, I think of one other example I want to spend some time on this morning in the time we have. An account that's very important to us today. It's important as we sit here during God's Feast of Tabernacles. It was important at creation. It'll be important when Christ returns, and it'll be important for all eternity. I want to look at an account of something that happened and look at the significance for us as we sit here observing God's feast. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Numbers. Back to Numbers. I work on the financial side of, my work is in the financial side, so Numbers is my favorite book in the Bible. So I like reading accounts from here. We'll look at one story you should be, I'm sure, very familiar with. It was the time when Israel had just left Egypt. Surely not much time had passed, less than a couple of years. And they were now going to go into the land to spy out the land, to see if they were ready to go into the land of Canaan. It was an exciting time. And Moses, in chapter 13 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, from each of the tribes." So 12 men were going to go in and bring back a report of this land, the land that God had wanted to bring Israel into. And we look down at verse 27. And they came back to Moses and they told him, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruits." And we saw those pictures from years ago, carrying the big grapes on a wooden staff that was so huge it had men to carry it. It was a land truly flowing with milk and honey. A true outdoor farmer's market, right? You've seen that. There was good food and produce there. Wonderful place to be. But then verse 28. But there's always, sometimes in stories, a but, right? It's a great place, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were giants. So these men gave a report. It says it's a great place, a lot of good food, but you know what? It's a scary place because there's people there that we don't feel we can overcome. They make us afraid and we don't want to go in there. So what does happens in verse 30? We find a man here who's not much is said about him in the Bible, but what is said is very, very powerful. In verse 30, one of the 12 spies was a man called Caleb. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who were with him said, "We are not able to go up, for they are stronger than we. They are giants," it says in verse 33. "We are like grasshoppers." So in chapter 14 and verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. The people were afraid now. There was a mixed report. And only one voice came out and said, "Let us go in. Let us go into that land because we can take it." What was it that allowed Caleb to see things differently than the rest? Why was Caleb so confident that things would go well? Let's look at chapter 14, because the answer is there. In chapter 14, the people are all distraught, and God is at a point where he almost wants to strike the people with pestilence and destroy them, and Moses has to plead on their behalf, and he works through that situation, and God says this in verse 21, "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, but all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt have put me to a test." In verse 22, "These 10 times it has not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." They're not going to go into the land because even though they saw what I did, they saw my miracles, they saw the glory of who I am, they did not believe. We heard about belief, and it's amazing how the two messages, I think, will fit together nicely. They still did not believe in spite of what they saw. But what does he say in verse 24 about Caleb? "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." He said Caleb had a different spirit, a spirit that was willing to follow God fully. How was Caleb able to do that? He says, God said, "All these men saw my glory. All these men saw the miracles I did in Egypt. But only one believed. Only one trusted." We heard about belief in the first message. Part of being able to, or foundational blocks of a relationship with God, is believing in who he is. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6, just to set a little bit of foundation. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I very much appreciated the first message about coming to know God, to love God, and to understand God. It's the basis of everything. It's the basis of how we build a relationship, like a child and a parent. Why will a child run to its mother and run away from me? For obvious reasons, but also because it has great trust and understands where love is from, and it loves that parent. That's the basis. That's where we build from. Caleb obviously understood that. He understood, or was starting to understand, God's love. Look what it says, a very powerful verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the faith chapter. "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." It sounds like a very basic statement, but it's a huge statement. He must believe that he is. He must believe that he is the I Am. He must believe that in him embodies all goodness, all love, all wisdom, all mercy. When that is at the core or the foundation of how you think, your actions will follow. Right? When you have that thought process in place, you will begin to follow. You will begin the next stages of what Mr. Shipke was talking about. When you understand and you love God, you will do what? It's always that age-old question. We talk about faith or works, or faith and works, right? James talked about that. If I feel that exercise is a good thing for my health, will I get off the couch at some point? Right? If you believe that, if you believe that's a good thing, you should eventually go outside and start to walk. Right? If I believe God is all good and all loving and all powerful and all wise, what will I do? I will trust. I will begin to act in a certain way that wants to follow fully. I reminded years ago, now more than I thought it was only several years, but it must be more like 8 or 10 years ago. I had a chance to be a camp counselor at one of the preteen camps, which is an interesting experience when you have responsibility for 12 or 15 young boys, ages 9 through 12, who have their own mind and how they want to, it's like herding cats a little bit, but it's fun. And I remember very well, we had a cabin that was way off at the base of the woods, and where we ate was way at the top of the hill, and where they took showers was way at the top of the hill. And so I'd have to get these 12 or 15 boys and try to, my command was, line up behind me, and let's walk up the hill. Sounds simple? But when we took showers, and at nighttime they would take a shower, they would take all their towels and toothbrush and change of clothes. If we were lost in the woods, they could have found us by the trail of items we left behind us. And one particular morning, we were walking up the hill for breakfast, and I looked back, expecting my young men to be right behind me, and they were climbing trees, looking for snakes, running all about. And I was just about to do my normal, come on guys, line up, and I turned around, and I almost tripped over one young camper who was standing right behind me, in lockstep with me. And I looked down, and he was there, and he looked up, and he said, "Mr. Turgeon, are we going to be late for breakfast?" But he was following fully. Wherever I went, he was going. He was trusting. He was believing that we were going to the right spot. It was in his heart. It was his desire to do that. You know, the name Caleb means, in the Hebrew, means of the heart or wholehearted. It's interesting. His very name was saying how he lived and who he was. And when you think about this whole concept of following fully, it's the theme of the Bible. It's what God wanted from the beginning, wasn't it, with Adam and Eve. He wanted them to follow his commands, did he not? But very quickly we saw that they did not follow as he had hoped. You can read about it, the nation of Israel. We know the history there where they did not follow in the same way that God had wanted them to follow. And today as we sit here, it's one of the themes I think Mr. Lambert had talked about, prophecy and witnessing, is preparing for the kingdom. As we sit here, we ask ourselves, do I have the spirit of Caleb? Do I have a heart that truly wants to follow fully? Wants to follow fully where God wants to lead? Because God wants to know that. God desperately wants to know that about each one of us. Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and again, a story we know well about Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the mount because God said, take your son to sacrifice your only son. Again, I could have brought this story up at the start of the sermon. Can you imagine being in this situation? Unthinkable. Unthinkable, right? But God's going to say, if this is the man, I'm going to have many nations of the earth be blessed. I need to know his heart. I need to know who he is. Look what it says in Genesis 22 and verse 12. Or verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. In verse 12, what does it say? The angel says, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now, I know. For now, I know that you do fear God. Now I know. Isn't that an interesting concept that God got to a spot with Abraham and said, you have passed the ultimate test. I know now you are willing to fully follow me. What follows in verse 17 of that chapter? Does God say to Abraham, blessings I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens and the sand as the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. Couldn't do that if he wasn't willing to follow God fully. Then you flip to the New Testament, right? We go to the New Testament, you think about when Jesus came to this earth. What did Jesus want? So often, as we read the gospel accounts, it was all about believe and follow, right? Believe, to understand who he was, understand that he was God. And if that could happen, and when it did happen, what naturally was the next step? People changed their lives. People began to respond. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it unfolding as we do in Mark 1. Look at Mark 1 and verse 16. I always marvel when I read this, when I think about our lives, and I think about true conviction when we understand God, when we understand who he is. I love that in the gospel accounts when it said, people who just met Jesus or realized who he was, they said, you are the Son of God. There was a deep conviction, a deep understanding. A beginning of a relationship where they could now love God and they could now respond in kind to that love. Because the things we're talking about here, following fully, is a response, as we heard in the first message, it's really a response to because he loved us, we know how to love. We want to be more like him, and we respond, and we want to follow that path and find more of him and the goodness that defines him. Look at Mark 1 and verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus comes up to them and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now there's no verse in between 17 and 18. There's no verse where they say, okay, how much are we going, what's involved here? How much do we get paid? How much vacation do we get every year? What does our pension look like? Right? We don't have that verse in the Bible. In verse 18 it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. What's a wonderful story. There was conviction. There was trust. They understood. There was a different spirit in them that allowed them to see God and to begin the start of a relationship that would last 3.5 years, that would allow them to do some powerful things to change lives, as we read later in the New Testament. Because why? Because they were willing to follow fully. To follow fully. We have other accounts. Look at John. Look at Matthew, Mark 10, rather. Look at Mark 10, verse 17, the flip side of the coin that we're just talking about. Mark 10. Verse 17, it says, Jesus was going on the road, and one came running and knelt before him and asked, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We know this story, the rich young man. And Jesus told him in verse 19 to keep the commandments. In verse 20, he said, I've done all these things for my youth. Verse 20. Verse 21, he says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Sometimes I like to fill in the blank. What might that be for us, right? In this particular case, we look and we go, boy, how come he couldn't do that, right? What is it that we may have that stops us? What is that question? For all of us, that says, what is it that allows us to follow fully? That was the thing that was difficult for him. In verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Remember the 10 spies that came back? It's very good, except, but. I do all those things, but that's a little too difficult. And I can't follow fully. John 6 and verse 53, this is another difficult one, and I think sometimes difficult too for Jesus, because he had feelings and emotions. And we read in John 6 when he came and he told his disciples something that was at that time, I'm sure, very difficult. Very difficult. When he introduced the symbols of the Passover service in verse 53, and he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That was a difficult saying. And even his disciples, in verse 60, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand that? It was difficult. They didn't understand fully. For many of them, it was their Enoch, the giants that they could not deal with. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were unable to continue to follow. It was too difficult. I think yesterday, back to what Mr. Lambert was saying with the sad attrition that we have had over the years, as we look back at our history and the times that we had a much different setting, right? Much different following. But for whatever reason, for whatever set of circumstances, people were no longer able to fully walk, to follow. Whatever that impasse was, when we looked into the promised land, there was something there that was too difficult. It was good. I like this, but I was unable to walk further. We come here to the feast to have the spirit of Caleb, to continue to walk in that spirit, to want to follow fully. I remember when our children were a bit younger, I used to whistle a lot at the children when they were out and about in various places, give a sharp whistle so that they would turn and listen quickly. I don't want to give the Packers something, bad examples here in case they haven't had children. And then sadly, I have to admit, I did that with my wife from time to time as well, but I've learned to curtail that. I didn't have it 100% stop. But it's a very effective, because when I did that, I took great, I guess, pleasure or joy in the sense that they were quick to respond and to listen and want to obey. There was an alertness to follow. it's a turn. And then I thought it was maybe not scriptural to do that, but then you can just jot it down if you don't think it's real. In Zephaniah 10, verse 8, God says, I will whistle and I will redeem my people. So then I thought, okay, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Because that is the attitude we read, and we'll stay in the book of John since you're there already. John 10 in verse 27. That attitude. Again, I think it was interesting that Mr. Shipke alluded to that. How we can sometimes have itching ears for new truth. How we can have a desire to want this or that or knowledge. And I think it's amazing every time we have ears to hear, if we're in that spot where we're trying to fully follow. There are gems, there are nuggets, no matter how many years we've been sitting here. There are things to be learned. There are things of the heart. Because everything we're talking about now is of the heart. Remember Caleb's name, wholehearted. That our heart should be just something that's squishy, malleable. And we hear nuggets, we hear pieces, we say, you know what? I hadn't thought about that, or I need to think about that, or I need to meditate that. I want to follow fully. When I hear that whistle, I want to turn so my head thinks, that's what I need to hear. Because that's what Jesus said his flock will do, his people will do. Look what it says in John 10. John 10, verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Right? In the same way, they are attuned to their shepherd. They hear my voice. I know them. And what do? Do they just continue to scatter like nine-year-old boys all over the grass? No. They follow me. They follow me. That's one of the identifying signs of God's people, of his sheep. They follow me. There's a desire to be lined up with me. One other quick experience I had that was very enjoyable, that had the same experience as counseling. I had the opportunity to coach a basketball team when we lived in California. A young teenage team. The only difficulty was they were Spanish speaking. And I spoke no mas. Not one word Spanish. So again, I appreciate coming here where there's different languages. And the first day, they very, very warm people, as you know, the Spanish people. And they had the very first practice, we came to the gym, and I thought it would be me and the boys. Well, the minister had the whole congregation come to watch this circus, I guess, because there was no communication. He introduced me as the coach. I had like 12 sets of eyeballs looking at me, waiting for me to say something. I could say nothing. But as the year went on, we had great communication. In their eyes, I could see, I could point, and they had immediate desire to follow, to obey, to line up, to fully follow in our lead. I will always have a special spot in my heart for those young men, and their desire to follow. Turn back to Numbers 14 and verse 8. Here's something else that Caleb said. Sometimes I wonder if we've ever said this in our walk with God. I think maybe this should be more of our attitude. If we are in that mindset where we're trying to line up, to follow fully, Caleb, who had that spirit, what does he say in chapter 14? He says in chapter 14, verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. Isn't that a wonderful way to think about that? Have I ever thought, does God delight in me? Now, we're looking to go into a promised land as well. Caleb very much felt, if God delights in me, if he delights in my attitude, my responsiveness, my desire to follow him, he will bring us in. What a great way to think about that. What a great vision or a relationship with God. If God desires, if He delights in us. Well, I told you, Caleb was promised. God said only he would come in. If you read the rest of Numbers 14, it's a sad commentary on the rest of those spies who died a quick death. And God also said, because Israel made the comment at one point, why have you brought us out here to die and you can't even protect our children? You read that in the Bible. And God makes reference to that again. He said, you said I could not care for your young ones. All of you will die here in the wilderness and will not enter except Caleb, my servant. But Caleb did not enter the very next day, did he? God said for every, he was a day for a year. They were gone 40 days and he made Israel wander for 40 years. So look over to Joshua chapter 14. Because part of following is just that. You follow. Right? It's difficult sometimes if you ever followed somebody in a vehicle and you're not really sure where they're going, but you've got to keep following. You follow. Because when you follow, you give up control. Right? That's part of what following is about. But you trust in one's goodness, especially here with God. Joshua was told this when he was 40 years old that he would enter into the land. When he was 40 years old. But what happened? Israel wandered for 40 years. 40 plus years. Look at Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. This is the account when now Israel is entering into the promised land. Joshua is dividing up the land among the tribes. And who appears back on the scene? Caleb. Look at what it says here about Caleb in verse 6. Joshua 14 and verse 6. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, came up to Joshua. Can you imagine this scene right now? After all these years, it was Joshua and Caleb who were the faithful servants, the ones who brought the good report. It is Joshua now who has Caleb approach him, and Caleb says in verse 6, you know the word of the Lord said to Moses, the man, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to spy the land. And I brought back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who were with me made the heart of the people melt. But what does Caleb even say about himself? But I wholly follow the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trod shall be your inheritance. And then verse 10. And behold, now the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. 45 years. Caleb waited. He followed. He continued to follow. Ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses when Israel wandered in the wilderness, now here I am this day, 85 years old. Fully following. Waiting on God, trusting in that goodness, coming to know God's love and who He was. And then in verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as on that day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going in and coming out. Imagine Joshua, all his peers, all his friends who had died. It was just Caleb and Joshua. He had waited. And we read that he was given a very choice piece of land in Hebron. Very significant in the Bible. And he received his inheritance. You know, I think about that too as the years continue to stack up and roll on. I think about that as well for many people that God has called to faithfully follow Him and have done so. Many people who have sit in this very room, who have waited longer than probably than what we thought was going to be the wait. If I had a guess, as I think back to our history, but that's what following fully is all about. Because we trust a God who is great, a God who is love, a God who understands, and on a path that He is bringing us into His family. Look what He promises us in Matthew 19, verse 27. I find it very encouraging every year, as we did on the opening night with Mr. Lambert, has a number of feasts people have attended. It is encouraging to see the hands go up for the number of increasing years and people who have been here faithfully serving, walking, trusting, following with the spirit of Caleb. Because God wants to know. He wants to know, where is our heart? Where is our heart? It's a matter of the heart. And the same question was asked by Jesus' disciples as well. Look what it says here in Matthew 19. It's a good thing Peter was one of the disciples, because Peter always asked the hard questions. Right? Peter was the one never afraid to ask that. And Peter says here, he asks Jesus, he goes, verse 27, "See, we have left all, we have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Remember I said they quickly lined up. They left their world behind. They followed, but still, humanly, he asked the question, what's in it for us? What does this mean? Where are you taking us? It's all part of the process of getting to know God, getting to know His love and what His future has for all of us. And Jesus said, "I surely say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, you who have followed me." You can put your name, this is very specific to the 12 disciples, but put your name in here. You who have followed me. He says to them, "We'll sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. You who have followed me," we can say, "will be with me forever. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." That's what God holds out to us who follow Him. Who follow Him. And at the end, I will just say, as we're here at the feast, it's important that God wants to know that, because as we heard earlier, God has a responsibility for us as we assist in the millennium with those who are going to start their journey as well. Look what it says in Isaiah 30. God needs to know what our heart is today so we can help Him for all eternity. Look at Isaiah 30, which is a very encouraging verse. Isaiah 30 and verse 19, a time in the future, a time we look forward to, time in the millennium when other people will get to know God's way. Verse 21, talking, it says, "Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left." We will be assisting others and helping them. Stay here in line. Stay, follow over here. Don't go to this side or to that side. Because we've learned that lesson now. Because God has given us a different spirit. Now that we can help at that time when others are trying to find their way on the path as well. Look at another scripture that gives us great hope in the future, Jeremiah 31. A as I said several times, it's all about God wanting a relationship with us, God wanting our heart. God wanting our heart in a very deep and committed relationship. I always like verses that read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." We talked about that history. He took them by the hand to lead them out, but they would not follow. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." But what is going to happen in the future? Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." God will write his ways finally, once and for all, in the hearts of all people, so that they can fully follow him. And one last scripture this morning. Let's turn back as we think to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22. This whole concept, I think about that story with Caleb very often, but why he was allowed to enter into the promised land, because he believed, he trusted in God, and his actions followed. He had a heart that fully responded to God. And as we go to the last book in the Bible, we find it's no different. In fact, it's only more magnified. But when God returns to this earth to establish his kingdom, and he talks about all the wonderful things we read about in Revelation 22, what is still found there? What do we read in Revelation 22, verse 14? "Blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are the ones who are fully committed to him, who fully love him, who fully follow him." Because what? "Because they may have the right to the tree of life. And ultimately what? May enter through the gates into the city." God says, "Welcome, come into my kingdom. You have fully followed me." What a beautiful verse as God establishes his kingdom. And he has those people there who have a committed spirit to follow him. We are here, I know, because we want to fully follow God as well. May we, through the feast, and as we move into the future, always have the spirit of Caleb.